Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm glad you're here. We have a few announcements. One, Aaron wants to meet with the ladies for a minute after church. Two, you'll have to excuse the mess for a few weeks. You notice we got some things around whereas we start decorating for Vacation Bible School. And then three, we've made up, I've spent a few days trying to work on invitations for Vacation Bible School. If you want some invitations to hand out, we've got plenty to hand out to people you know, see Aaron. We've got door hangers. We've got postcards that already has the information on it that you can mail to people. And then you can just hand those out too. And then we have some other little things you can hand out. These things have our information on them about the VBS, but we want people to register. So on those things, it's got our website address where they can go and register, or it's got what's called a QR code that if you have a smartphone, you hold your camera over the QR phone and it'll take you, you press what it brings up and it'll take you right to where you need to go. To the Vacation Bible School page on our website that you can register. So we not only have these invitations and things, and like I said, I want you to see Aaron. And the reason we're just not laying them back to hand them out is because they aren't cheap. We bought plenty, but it takes time to do them. We just don't want them to be just taken and not used. So see her, tell her how many you think you need. And that way we can make sure they all get handed to someone. And then I also put this, I put the Vacation Bible School information at the bottom of your bulletin. So the information's there, the website address, and that QR code. So even if you don't have an invitation, the formal ones, you can use your bulletins or spare bulletins that are on the tables. You can easily hand those to somebody. Okay? Everybody excited, I can tell. Y'all act like you've never heard of Vacation Bible School or invitations or don't know where you're at, do you? Smile. But I'm glad you're here. I hope you're excited for VBS. I hope you're praying every day for Vacation Bible School, praying that we can reach some families. You never know. Take some invitations with you because you never know who you might see. Like, Aaron and I were praising, we've praised a couple houses recently here in Logan, and they had children, and we asked them if they'd like to come to Vacation Bible School, and they said yes. And so that's just somebody we just ran into in the normal course of a day. So you just never know who you might meet. That's why I take you some invitations, take your bulletin with you. You can always give that to somebody. Well, let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship the Lord. And of course, we're going to do that by trying to meditate a little bit, pray if you want to. But Aaron's going to play us some music. Before we pray, what I should do also is Vacation Bible School, as you look in there, and it's in your bulletin, it will be July the 8th through the 12th. That's Monday through Friday. We want to reach families. We just don't want the children to come. We want their families to come. So we have dinner at 5:15. So people can't say, oh, I can't come. I got to cook. We're going to be eating at 5:15 at the Fellowship Hall. We will start our VBS program at 6. It'll be from 6 to 8. So families, parents can come, they can eat. We also have an adult class. And the adult class is nice. We talk, we do have a lesson, but we have videos, different things. Everybody, I think last year had a good time. So that's just so you understand what we're doing. July the 8th through the 12th, 5:15 we'll eat, 6 to 8 will be the VBS program Monday through Friday. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for such a great day that we can come. And it's a great day because it's a day we come to worship you. A day we can rest from our labor. A day that we can focus on all the blessings that we have in our life. We can focus on your sustaining power in the midst of our trials and tribulations. Father, we just come to glorify you and we pray that you will be pleased. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our call to worship is Hebrews chapter 12. We enter a new chapter in Hebrews. Hebrews 12. Verses 1 through 4. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Let us pray. Father, we pray once again. We come to you as we always do because we read your word, Father. We have heard your words. And we pray, Lord, that as we move forward, that I would preach and teach these things as you would have them taught. And that we would listen, that the Holy Spirit would convict our hearts and minds to hear your words, that we may go forth with endurance, bringing glory to your name. We pray in Jesus and amen. Hymn number 83, if you're able, let's please stand. Hymn number 83, Be Thou My Vision. Seated. Our readings from Scripture, Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 16 and 17. Proverbs is called wisdom literature, as opposed to historical narrative or apocalyptic. This is wisdom. Verse 16 of chapter 14 of Proverbs. The backslider in heart will be filled with the fruit of his ways. And I know that's 14, but we'll read it anyway. And a good man will be filled with the fruit of his ways. The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil. But a fool is reckless and careless. A man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. In your bulletin's a little piece from the ESV Study Bible. Having heard these words of God, it says, The wise gives thought to his path and turns away from evil. In contrast, the fool is reckless on his path. A quality of heart that is aggravated further by a quick temper and results in his being hated for its ruinous effects. Because what we do affects not only us, it affects everyone around us, doesn't it? Amen? You know, this is called wisdom literature because it's trying to help us. And all you have to do is look around you in your own life and the people around you, and you can see that these things are very wise. You never turn out better by going against God and His Scripture. Amen?
Amen.
Hymn number 516. Let's stand if we're able. Let's sing to the Lord, Like a River Glorious. may be seated. Would our ushers please come forward? Beautiful song, isn't it? Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity of a time that we are so blessed that we can give back to you. We thank you, Lord, for your blessings. We thank you for all of your provision in whatever form it may take. We simply pray each week that you will use us, our gifts, our talents, and including what we give back to you financially, to your glory, to the furtherance of our church, and to the spread of the gospel. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Singing of our doxology. May be seated. Turn in your Bibles back to the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. We've come through the chapter 11, this hall of faith or hall of works, as some have called it, but it's faith and works. In that chapter, how the faith and love of people for God manifested itself in their works. And so today we start talking a little bit about running a race. And maybe you know all about running a race. Maybe you've ran a race in your time, at least when you were kids. You would run for no purpose but to run at all, right? And maybe some of you are running the rat race, if you know what that is, where you feel you're just, every day is just filled full of things that you can't get your breath, so you feel like you're running a race. Your side hurts a little bit. But there's a much more important race that we should be concerned about. And that's because, you know, who wants to be unsuccessful? You don't want to run a race and do poorly, do you? Well, at least you shouldn't, right? You've got problems if you want to run the race and you want to do poorly. So none of us want to be unsuccessful. And so if we think about a race, because that's the analogy the scripture does here. If there was a race being held, we would know that what? Some are going to show up unprepared, aren't they? Or not as prepared as they should be. Some will show up out of shape. So there's mental preparedness, but there's also physical preparedness, isn't there? Some may show up out of shape. And if someone shows up mentally unprepared and physically unprepared, when they knew they had a race to run, you would conclude what? They're not a genuine runner. Have you heard of this fitness trend? It's been around a number of years now, but it's called CrossFit. And where they they want to be prepared to participate in athletics in whatever they may do. So they just don't, you know, a football player focuses on football. A bodybuilder may focus on lifting weights. A gymnast focuses on gymnastics, so forth and so on. In CrossFit, they lift weights. They run. They do gymnastics. And so they do a little bit of a number of disciplines so that they're well-rounded, and they feel that's going to make you the healthiest. It prevents injury and so forth. Now, some people go overboard and they get injured anyway, but you know what I mean. The theory behind it sounds sound, right? That they want to be prepared. Well, I was listening to a fellow, and he was talking about it, and he was a little upset, and he was on YouTube, and he was lashing out. He was saying, you know, all these people say they're doing CrossFit, but if you're not lifting, you're not doing CrossFit, lifting weights. If you're not doing gymnastics, you're not doing CrossFit. If you can't ride a bicycle, you're not doing CrossFit. If you can't run, you're not doing CrossFit. And he even said, if you're not eating properly, if your diet doesn't reflect something healthy, you're not doing CrossFit, because it's the aim of being healthy in every way you can. Well, as a believer, I would add, if you're not spiritually healthy, right? That is another avenue a lot of them could work on, and some of them do. But if we look at it that way, but what I brought him up for is because he ended by saying that if you're not doing those things, you're not doing that. You know, you can wear a football uniform around the house all you want, but if you don't go out on a football field with a football and play against other football players, are you a football player? No. So when we talk about running a race, if someone showed up unprepared and out of shape, you would conclude they weren't a genuine runner, wouldn't you? That's what you would conclude. But think of those who are prepared and are running. And so that's what we're contrasting today. By listening to what he has to say, we need to evaluate, am I a genuine runner? And if I am, am I prepared as I should be? And am I running the race as I should be? Because we've heard all about the faith, and that's great. We got the faith and all of that. But it prepares us for something, doesn't it? That's what these people were doing. That great hall of faith was saying, these are your encouragements. So what does it do? So first of all, we had the example of those who preceded us. Now, I've heard this verse of chapter 12, verse 1, talked about wrongly all my life. And a lot of people will talk about how you're living your life, and they'll say, hey, you better watch how you're living. You know, we've got this big cloud of witnesses, as if there's a big stadium in the sky in heaven where everybody's looking down on us, watching what's going on. That's not what this verse is saying. That's not what it's talking about. It says, therefore, meaning what? Because I just gave you a list of people that were living for God and God used to do great things. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such so great a cloud of witnesses. So these people witnessed to you on how to live, what to do, didn't they? They were supposed to encourage you in your faith. We heard about Abel and Abraham, right? We heard of all these witnesses. They're not watching us. They were examples. And we see the importance. What they do is they show us the importance of trusting in God, not to receive our will done, but His will done. So let me say it this way real. So say you do want to be a football player. If you ever talk to people that are football or hockey or baseball or whatever, they will usually say what? If you're talking to them and they're playing. I like hockey, and so I've been watching the Stanley Cup playoffs, and the Stanley Cup finals started last night. And you'll hear them say, well, you know, they're talking about their play. And, you know, I play really hard and I've always looked up to. And they will say somebody, won't they? Football, they may say Johnny Unitas or Roger Staubach or Terry Bradshaw. Or in baseball, it may be Johnny Bench or Babe Ruth or Hank Aaron. And they mention these people. That's what these cloud of witnesses are. For us as believers, these are those people who came before us that did it well, and the Bible tells us they did it well, and so that we learn from them and we should be encouraged by them. So you have a witness to what it should be. So you can't argue with me that, yeah, that's not what it means, or you shouldn't be this, or that's not important, because it not only tells us it's important, it gives us these witnesses. Second thing, you have a duty to be prepared. You've got a duty to be prepared. Look what it says, the second half of that verse. So you're surrounded by witnesses. But let us also lay aside every weight. You've got to be prepared. You've got to get rid of things. So if you wanted to be a top level athlete, would you be eating Dairy Queen Blizzards or Snickers bars or ice cream? Now, they may enjoy those things, but would that be all your diet would consist of? No. If you're lifting weights or doing something like that, you got to have protein, don't you? You got to have a certain amount of fats. You've got to have those things. You've got to be prepared. So lay aside every weight. So you may have to lay aside some of the sweets you're eating if you want to be top-notch at what you do, right? You may have to lay aside watching TV at 2 in the morning because you know you need your rest to get up and perform your best. So that's what it's saying here. As believers in Christ, I have to lay aside things that would prevent me from being what I should be, and they may not be sinful. It may just not be what's best, or it may be something that holds me back from being everything I need to be. So say, is watching television in and of itself wrong? No. But if I stay up to 4 in the morning on a Saturday night watching TV, I'm probably not going to be my best in the pulpit, am I? No. So if I need to lay aside if that's a weight to me, if that's hurting me. So laying aside things can be good, things that are not harmful, but that just aren't best for you and what you need to do for God. You need to lay aside every weight. And no, we're not speaking of your spouse this morning, okay? Yeah, I got a weight, right? That's what Aaron was thinking, wasn't it? We need to lay aside a weight, but not only things that may be neutral, meaning they're just not, you know, this is in my way, but it says, and sin, which clings so closely to us. Let me tell you something, people. We hear, and I talk to people about sin, and they talk about it like it's some kind of option that may be better than not sinning. It's not. It hurts us, it hurts our life, it has consequences, and it hurts the people around us. It's never better. Never. And so he says, lay aside every weight and sin which clings to us. We've got to guard ourselves, don't we? You've got to guard yourself against sin. You know, it is fascinating. I mean, we all do it. But you know, I just can't understand why I can't, you know, stop the sin of fill in the blank, you know? I don't know why I have this problem with lust. You know, I'm watching, I'm looking at these things I shouldn't look at, and I'm talking about things I shouldn't talk about. I just don't understand why I got a problem. That's the way some of us are with sin, isn't it? Or, you know I need to cut, I'm not being a good steward of my body. I need to cut back on the sweets I'm eating. But we hang out at Dairy Queen, right? It's probably not wise. And so you got to guard yourself against the sin in your life. You got to know what those sins are. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26 and 27. So this is Paul's talking about running the race. Now listen to him. So I do not run aimlessly. Are you running aimlessly? How many Christians have a plan? Do you have a plan for how you're going to be a good steward of your body? Do you have a plan on how you're going to be a good steward of your marriage? Do you have a plan on how you're going to be a good steward in your employment or your business or whatever you're doing? Are you a good steward of how you use your gifts in the church, how you work in the church, all those things? Do you have a plan? Are you running aimlessly? We all run aimlessly at times, don't we? I had a boss in Huntington one time. He said, if you don't control the things you can control, they will control you. And that's absolutely the truth. You got to have a plan. So he says, I do not run aimlessly. Listen to this. I do not box as one beating the air. Shadow boxing has a value, right? In preparedness. But you still have to get in the fight, don't you? So we can't run aimlessly, or you can't pretend to be a Christian and pat yourself on the back and say you are. He says, I'm not fighting against the air. I don't run aimlessly. I've got purpose, and I've got what I should be doing, and I'm going to do it. Verse 27. But I discipline my body and keep it under control. Do we all need to discipline our body and our mind and keep it under control? We absolutely. If you don't have a plan for how you're going to handle sin and situations in your life, they creep up and get you, don't they? They absolutely will. So he says, I keep it under control. I discipline myself. Lest what? After preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. That's a real thing, isn't it? There's been a lot of men disqualified for service. There's been a lot of Christians disqualified for service because they did not keep up their guard. You've got to. You've got to avoid the things that's a problem. And it can be little things. I heard an old sermon of Billy Graham and him talking about not talking to ladies that wasn't his wife about their deep personal issues without his wife or another woman present. Why would he do that? Because women are very emotionally attached by design. And if you talk about personal things alone with a woman, it can lead to things it shouldn't lead to. And that's what Billy Graham was warning against. See, so he had already prepared himself. I'm not going to do this because it's a place of danger. It's kind of like don't sneak your hand in the snake's den. You might get bit. Don't play with fire, all those type of analogies. So he's saying, I don't run aimlessly. Ask yourself. Don't be thinking about your neighbor. Do you run aimlessly? Are you disciplining yourself? And then in Hebrews there he said, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So he says, sin easily besets us. You notice that? It's not very hard for sin to get you. Look at Peter. Don't you like Peter? He said, you know, Jesus says he's going to go and die, and Peter says, no, you won't. I'm going to stand with you. And Jesus said, babe, you don't have a clue. Said, Satan's just waiting to sift you like wheat. Right? And what happens? Peter's unprepared, and he denies Jesus, doesn't he? He does. And that was because he was unprepared. Sin easily ensnares us. And it's not very hard. So we got to be aware. There's this saying in boxing and martial arts, they'll say, you fight how you train. And a lot of Christians are ineffective because they don't train effectively, or they're not training. You fight how you train. If you train throwing punches with your thumb inside your hand and your guard down, and when you get in a stressful situation, what are you probably going to do? You're going to punch with your thumb inside, break your thumb, and you're going to have your guard down. And so you got to train how you want to perform. That's why you practice. Well, that's what you have to do as a believer as well. So he says, let's run the race with endurance. I think the King James and maybe the New King James use patience. I think this translation is a little better, endurance, because not because patience might have not meant the right thing to people living in the time of the King James, but in our day, patience has more of an idea of waiting, doesn't it? Be patient, you think of wait. But I like this word. It says run with endurance. We've got to keep moving, don't we? We've got the Christian life requires endurance. It's not waiting, but it's keeping on in the midst of struggle. How many of us want to quit during the struggle? Sometimes we do, don't we? But what does it mean? Endurance means you've got all that on you, but you keep on keeping on, don't you? That's what we have to do as believers. And you know, all this relates to the fruit of the Spirit, don't it? Do you want a joyful and peace live? You want a life that's full of joy and peace and love? Then these things are crucial, aren't they? Otherwise, you're not going to be prepared. You're not going to be running the race. It's not going to be pretty. You're going to be running ineffectively. The athlete doesn't improve with only practice, does it? Do you only improve over practice, or does an athlete get better when he gets in the game and he's faced with opposition? You ever, and Paul uses a lot of fighting, wrestling, and boxing in things. Wrestling and boxing are called very effective martial arts or methods of self-defense. You want to know why? And some of the other ones aren't as effective. Because they say boxing and wrestling has what's called pressure testing. Because I could train really well. But if I never have that pressure on me and I don't learn to control my adrenaline and stuff, I won't be a very effective boxer or wrestler, will I? One time they asked Mike Tyson, they said he was getting ready to fight some big guy. And he said that big guy has a plan for how he's going to deal with you. What do you think of that? And Mike Tyson said everybody has a plan till they get punched in the mouth. And what he was meaning was, is he hasn't been hit like I'm going to hit him, right? He's not prepared. So you've got to be pressure tested. You've got to know what it feels like to get hit. That's this struggle. We not only get better from practice, we get better from the struggle itself, the competition, the pressure. So we may not do well the first well we go out and do something. The first time I preached was terrible. My voice quivered the whole time. And Mom was partially at fault for videotaping it when I asked her not to. Thanks, Mom. You got all this pressure on you. You're nervous. And then, right? And she's got that camera. But I didn't do well. And that's all right. And because why? I needed that to face that, to be nervous. And then the next time I did a little better. And then I did a little better and so forth and so on. You got to do these things. Even if you don't do well the first time. And that means some of you say, well, I'm not called to, I can't teach Sunday school. Well, probably because you never have. You got to try it. And maybe you don't do good the first time or the second time or the first class, second class. Maybe you don't. I've never done this. Well, you got to train, you got to practice, and then you got to get after it, don't you? And he says, secondly, you got to run with endurance the race that is set before us. Listen to those words. You know what there isn't? This is a strange race. You want to know why? There are no spectators. Nobody's in the stands. We're all in the race. Everybody is running the race. Too many churches, too many Christians thinks that the pastor and the Sunday school teacher and the deacon and the trustee, they're running the race. We just show up and watch. And that's not the case. It's not optional. If you're a believer, everybody's in a race. You're either running for Christ or you're racing to hell. And if you're running for Christ, you're in the race. There's no options. You got to be after it. You're either running well or you're running poorly. You're getting beat up. You're way behind. You're getting lapped. Those who are running the race well, they're growing, they're improving. And sure, they're struggling. Sometimes you have setbacks. But if you're not running, you're not doing the things. If you're running aimlessly, if you're beset with sin, then you're useless for service. And the bad thing is, in this race, we're all dependent on one another. So if you're not running well, it hurts me. If I'm not running well, it hurts you. We become a weight to others. We have to run with endurance the race that is set before us. So in verse 2, it gives you the supreme example. The supreme example. And it says what? Looking to Jesus. We look to Jesus because he's the what? The founder and perfecter of our faith. He's the author. He's the originator of our faith. And he's the perfecter of our faith. He completes it. So we look to him. What does it mean to look to Jesus? It means to trust. We trust in what he's done and the promises that the Father has made in him. And then we run the race. And it gives us the example. It says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross? Did you hear that? How many of you think you've heard everything I've said and you were thinking to yourself, well, you know what? I'll try to run this race, but I'm not going to like it. Right? This is a real downer for what I'd plan later today or next week. Is that what it says? It says who what? He endured the cross and despised the shame of the cross. Jesus himself said, Lord, if there is another way, may this cup pass from me. Meaning this cup of wrath. He said, you know what? If there's a better way than this, man, I'm all for it. But it says he did it. Why? Did you hear what it said he did it for? Who for the joy? What was the joy? Is suffering a joy? Is the trial the joy? No, it's the running for God. It's out of the love of Christ and the love of God and the promises he's made to us in these things that we run, isn't it? He ran for the joy. And you don't think you can do it? What did he endure? Jesus was tempted like none of us has ever been tempted. Just like C.S. Lewis said, he said what? We think Jesus, well, he was perfect. He wasn't tempted. It's no temptation if you always give in. For Jesus, the temptation was worse than anyone we could imagine because Jesus never sinned. That's like saying, resist eating, insert your favorite dessert. If I say I love ice cream, and I'm eating ice cream 5 times a day, I'm eating ice cream 5 times a day, and Darren is resisting temptation and not eating ice cream, and I say, well, he don't know what temptation is. He never eats ice cream. Well, what am I talking about? I'm the one that don't know what it is to resist temptation. I'm eating it 5 times a day, right? So Jesus endured temptation like we don't understand, but he endured the punishment and the weight of sin and shame on the cross. And he did it for joy. And he did it for what? To take my sin. To take my sin for me. Should I have any less joy than he had? What kind of a love should I have? I shouldn't have to get up here and try to give you all motivation to run the race. Man, we should be wanting to run the race. Bring it on, right? We should be like Tyson, but we're talking about devil and the sin and the things of the world. Bring it on. We'll punch it in the mouth. He did it for joy, out of love, to accomplish the will of the Father. And it says, how did it work out for him? He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Have y'all read the end of the book? How did it work out for Judas who betrayed Jesus? He hung himself and his bowels and everything spill out on the ground, the scripture says. How did it work out for Jesus and Peter and Paul? Sure, Paul had his head cut off and Peter was crucified upside down, but I know where they're at. I know where they're at and I know where Judas is at. I know where Satan's going to be. He did it to accomplish the will of the Father. Verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. He did this for those he died to save. Can we give any less? We have to look to what he did. We have to look what he did for us. So this isn't just a mental exercise. I'm going to do it, you know, like the little engine that could, right? If I say it enough times, I can. Because that doesn't work very well when you're in the trial or the tribulation. We look to him. We look to what he did for me and the love I have for him. And that is the motivation to endure on, isn't it? Not to grow weary or faint-hearted. Because it's easy to grow weary or faint-hearted. So look to him. And then finally it says this. It says, in your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You're not a martyr. I think you can take this a number of ways. I think you could take it that, you know, you haven't resisted the point of shedding your blood as he shed his, and you need to keep on. But, you know, anytime I read this, I don't know why. Maybe it's just my personality. But I take it, it's almost a, you know, quit crying. He shed his blood and died for you. You need to get with it, right? You haven't resisted to shedding your blood. You're still alive and breathing. Why aren't you working? Guarding against sin, living for the joy of Christ. You're not a martyr. And I think it's a warning we need to hear, because some people think they are martyrs, aren't they? Well, praise God, I don't do anything for the Lord anymore because I taught Sunday school for 15 years. Somebody else's turn. And we like to say, in your struggle, you haven't resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Fred used to say there's no retirement for the believer, meaning, and he wasn't talking about earthly employment, he's meaning we're doing the work of God until he calls us home. You haven't resisted to the point of shedding blood. The fight's still going on, and get in the race is still going on. Get in the race. And so look at these examples. I don't know what more you want me to say, and there's not more I can say. If you don't heed the word of God, you will suffer for it in the people around you. Look at the examples in chapter 11. Be prepared. Run the race with endurance. Drive, determination. Don't run aimlessly. Run as those who have been saved by the blood of Christ. We are just not saved from hell. We're saved to a life full of the fruit of the Spirit for Jesus. Amen? Not because of the absence of our circumstances, but because of who He is, and He guides us through those circumstances. See, some people take this as a bad thing, but this is the whole reason He saved His people. Is to live with Him, is to overcome the struggles. Because through the struggles and through life, we will draw closer to Him. We will love Him more. Amen? Amen. We're going to turn and we're going to sing hymn number 91. Surely Goodness and Mercy. And then we're going to have the Lord's Supper. I want you to stand if you're able. But if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, He's your only hope. If you're here today and you're a believer, there's never a better time to start running the race a little better. Amen? Hymn number 91. You may be seated.